Thank you, Garrett. All right, so we're going to continue in our studies of 1 Samuel, in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And our studies have brought us through the event of God delivering the people over to their heart's desire, giving them a king of the people, for they rejected the true king, as all natural men will do, as even you and I did at one time. It wasn't until the Lord came to us and opened our hearts to the truth of his word that we would accept him as our king. It wasn't until God came to us and gave us the ability to have faith, the gift of faith. Saul had been raised up to rule over Israel, and he will do just that, rule. Twice now, God has instructed Samuel to describe their new king, and still the people rejected him. Still, the people rejected God. Saul sent out word to all the corners of Israel declaring that if you do not come forward and fight with me, I will destroy your livestock. You will recall he cut up some calves and sent them out to all over and said, this is what will happen to your livestock if you don't come and fight for me. Before we look into chapter 12, I'd like you to turn back to chapter 8 for just a moment, if you would, please. And let's remind ourselves of this king that God told Samuel the people of Israel would have. We begin reading in verse 10 of chapter 8, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, or for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his... Can you imagine that? This man is going to take your children. Take your children. Not like here in the United States where we have a voluntary army. No. He's going to take the children and make them run before his chariots. You better run fast, is what I can think of there. And he will appoint his captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to be to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and they shall cry out in that day, because your king which he shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. They rejected the king who gave for a king that would take. Is this not true? Is this not a true picture of man's free will? Would we have not done the same thing? When given the ability to choose, do we not choose wrong? Choose according to our nature? Look at Israel when given the choice between Barabbas and Jesus. Who did they choose? Barabbas. They chose Barabbas, a known murderer, over a man who claimed to be God. And I would have done the exact same thing if it weren't for the mercy and the grace of God in my life. 40 years old was when the Lord came to me. And until that time, I would not have God rule over me. I had heard about him through the preaching of the gospel, but I didn't listen. That's exactly the picture of mankind right there. Each and every one of us. And I would be right there with him if it had not been for my Lord's will. And what was the will of God? We read in John 6:38, for I came down, Christ speaking, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Oh, thank you, Lord, for not leaving me to myself. Thank you, Jesus, for doing your Father's will and doing it perfectly. So now that Saul has been declared king, as we read in the last verses of chapter 11, we must come to where Samuel will step down as judge over Israel. Remember, until this time, Israel was judged by men who were appointed by God, who were supposed to judge according to the law of Moses, according to the commandments of God. These commandments were no longer the rule, or were they? Are you with me? Beginning in chapter 12, verse 1. And Samuel said unto all of Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Or whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. By declaring his integrity and judging over Israel, he is once again reminding the people of Israel, of what they had given up. What they had given up following the heart's desire, following the sinful flesh. Continuing in verse 4, And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Oh yeah, we know. You haven't done anything wrong. We're all witnesses to that. And he said unto them, Samuel, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, speaking of Saul, is a witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. Notice next we see the typical thing that those who serve God, those who are called of God, those who are called to preach the gospel, in verse 6, And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. What was the first thing he did? The first thing he preaches is, It is of the Lord. Our God is sovereign over everything. Not a single detail doesn't come by the will of God in one way or another. I'm going to mix up the two messages now. Even with the sons of Esau, those who are considered the sons of Esau are under the rule of the king who is king over everything. Nothing is outside of his realm. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. So now that he's pointed out that God is almighty, all sovereign over everything, now he's going to point out, look what the Lord has done for you. What has the Lord done for you today, folks? Has he not sent his only begotten Son to pay for the sins of each and every one of his people? Yes. And that's just one of the things he's done, isn't it? When Jacob was come, verse 8, when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. Oh, look how the Lord has delivered you out of the hands of Egypt, out of the bondage that your people have lived in for 40 years. And when they forgot the Lord their God, when those that he brought out of Egypt had forgotten about him, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord again, and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash, the king and the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, Nay. Why didn't they call on the Lord that time? They said, Nay. They turned away from the God who had provided them with everything for one that they could see. Where am I there? And ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Folks, now would be a good time to consider this Lord of mercy, this Lord of grace. For here comes a warning to those who don't take heed. Verse 14, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, and it was as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. If you're not sure that this one Samuel, who is a man of God, here he is declaring, prophesying what will happen. And the Lord stands behind his prophecies, the prophecies of his preachers. And exactly what he says will happen. Now therefore, is it not wheat harvest today? I will come and call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants, for the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Oh, now they see the power of God.
Yeah.
Now they see it. And Samuel said unto the people in verse 20, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from the following of the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver. For they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake this people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. Oh, to have a king of mercy rule over me. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. In verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace we are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a God who is merciful and has a great love wherewith he loved his people. I never get tired of hearing that. I need to hear, my Lord loves me. Even when I don't deserve it, which is all the time. He loves me for his son's sake, not for me. Continuing in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, Moreover, as for me, God forbid, Samuel speaking, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good things in the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Folks, let us close with this one thought here this morning. Let us remember, we have an advocate in heaven. Our high priest sits on the throne of glory right now, making intercession for his people, making intercession for each and every one of us when we stumble. We may fall a short ways in this life, but our Lord will catch us. For he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. And if he loves us so much to give his son for us, would he not keep his promises to each and every one of us? Our sins have been paid for by this high priest. His blood is what's sprinkled on the mercy seat. His blood is the spotless, is the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. So when we think of Romans 8:1, where it says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means there's no condemnation to all who are in Christ. Every person that Christ died for on that cross, each and every single one can say, there is now no condemnation to me. I deserve to be condemned, but my Christ, my Lord, was condemned for me. He hung on the cross and paid my price. We who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let us go away from this study this morning remembering those very thoughts. Our advocate, our high priest, not only loved us and gave himself for us, he sits on his throne right now saying, this one's mine, that one's mine. These are my people, and I will be their God. Amen.